And let me read you the first 12 verses. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites that were by the sea, heard how that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee knives of flint, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him knives of flint, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came forth out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way, after they came forth out of Egypt. For all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the nation, even the men of war that came forth out of Egypt, were consumed, because they hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not let them see the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them did Joshua circumcise. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the nation, that they abode in their places in the camp, till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore, the name of that place was called Gilgal unto this day, and Gilgal means rolling. Verse 10, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the produce of the land, the King James says, the old corn of the land, on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched grain in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the produce of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful that you have given us a record of the journeyings of the children of Israel, the way that you provided for them, their disobedience as well as their obedience, and explain to us the significance of the things that you brought into their lives. We're thankful for their history. We remember that it says in the New Testament that all these things happened unto Israel by way of examples, and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. We thank you, Father, for the interest historically, and for the interest also spiritually and typically that we have in portions like this one that we've read tonight. So, our Father, let us know what it is when we are spiritually in different geographical locations, and let us know also the significance of these locations spiritually as well. We thank you for the blessings of the day, our Father. We thank you that we have strength to be here and a will to be here. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints and our being together around thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And so tonight, bless us again. Feed thy lambs, feed thy sheep. Give us a good time together, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. After 40 years, the children of Israel are finally in the promised land. That's a remarkable thing. They could have been there in a few weeks had they been obedient, but they were disobedient to God, and they looked over the situation. The 12 spies went in, and 10 of them came back with a bad report saying, it's a good land, but it's impossible for us to go in and possess this land flowing with milk and honey that you promised us. Joshua and Caleb did all in their power to change their minds and make them go in, but they refused. And finally, in brief, God said, then you said you would not go in, you could not go in, you shall not go in. You're going to wander in the wilderness the rest of the year since you departed from Egypt, which would be 40 years. And so they've had all of these experiences in the land, in the wilderness, on their way to the land of Canaan, the promised land. But at last, they go into the promised land, and this is their first encampment. The first place that they encamped once they got into the promised land. That is important because the old brethren used to have a chart called From Egypt to Canaan. And it showed all the places that they stopped along the way. And then they should also have a chart from Canaan to the destruction of the kings and the dispersion of Israel. That would be interesting as well. But this is the first place that they camped in the promised land. And then a strange thing happens. God, who had instructed them concerning the rite of circumcision, this rite had not been carried out from the time that God pronounced his judgment upon them until this day. So what had happened was this. God said, all of you who are 19 years old or younger are going into the promised land. But you remember I read to you about the men of war? We have certain ages in this country when you can join the service or when you can be drafted. And usually it's 18. And if you get your parents' signature, you can go in. When you were 17, that is what I did. But with the Israelites, they were designated men of war when they were 20 years old. And so, if the Israelites, when God passed his judgment upon them, were 20 years old, it meant that they may live as long as the 40-year period, but no longer. Think of that. And you're going to die. But you do not know when. I venture to say that I will not be around 40 years from now. But if I were a young man 19 years old, and God said I would be around, then when I was 59 years old, I could go into the promised land. But there would not be so much of my life left. If your life is 80, 11, perhaps 20 years. But God told them that the ones that they said could not go in, our children, the young ones, God preserved them and he took them into the promised land. But all the men of war, they perished in the wilderness. So what happened was this. After God pronounced that judgment upon them, all that were born had never been circumcised. You'll find the particulars about circumcision historically in Genesis 17. Of all things, when Abraham was about 100 years of age, God said, I'm going to make a sign for you and your offspring, and it's going to be a sign of a covenant that exists between me and the children of Israel. You will circumcise every male that is born on the eighth day. Now, that's all right. If you're a baby on the eighth day, you would never remember anything about it. But if, as in the case of Abraham, you're almost 100 years old, what a painful experience that would be. But when God told Abraham about it in Genesis 17, he immediately submitted to that rite and had all of those associated with him to submit to that rite. But after that, every male child that was born on the eighth day, that child was circumcised. Because if he were not circumcised, he was rejected as part of the nation of Israel. The sign of the covenant was circumcision, and without being circumcised, he could not partake of the feast or the privileges that God had granted to the nation of Israel. So, as in the case of Abraham, God, late in his life, told him about this. So, in like manner, in the case of all of the young males, 19 and under, that had been born in the wilderness, when they entered the promised land, God said, now, this circumcision that you put off, this sign that is a seal of the covenant between me and you, it must be carried out. And so now, all of those who were under that certain age and now up to a certain age were circumcised. And it says that when this happened, that they had to remain in the place where they were camped until they were all healed. And now they are ready to observe another command that God has given, the Passover. What is so remarkable about the Passover is this. They held it, first of all, in Exodus chapter 12, and then it says in Numbers chapter 9, they held it a year later, and now it has been 40 years, and again they're going to keep the Passover. Because each of these things, and I'll mention them all together, and then, as time allows, explain them to you, there are several institutions that God has told Israel to observe, certain foods that they are to eat, certain rituals that they are to observe, and one of them is circumcision. That is one thing. And then there is the Passover, and then it mentions the manna, and then it mentions the old corn of the land. Think of this now. You have a ritual, this sign of the covenant that exists between Israel and God, but also you have foods that God has told the children of Israel to eat. And that's most important. And if you ask, well, what is the meaning of this circumcision? What is the meaning of lamb that they ate in Egypt? And what is the meaning of manna that they ate in the wilderness? And what is the meaning of the old corn or the produce of the land, that promised land? All of them have a spiritual significance, and God tells us the meaning of these things in different parts of the Bible. Now, concerning circumcision, it says that when they were circumcised in the promised land, God had rolled away the reproach of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, but now they are free children of God in the promised land. The reproach of Egypt had been rolled away, and they called the first encampment Gilgal. But I want you to see that when God gives a physical rite, he tells them to carry out some physical ordinance, that it has a spiritual significance. Now, turn to Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And look at verse 6. Please understand, all of you understand about circumcision, but verse 6 tells us that there's more to it than that which is occurring in the flesh. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. You see, there is a physical significance. It is a sign of the covenant that exists between Israel and the nation of Israel. But if it ends there, it is of no consequence. So look carefully again. It says that God will circumcise thy heart. That's what it's truly supposed to mean. It means that something spiritual is to happen to the heart of man, not just a physical obedience to God, but something that reaches the heart. And notice, it is God that circumcises the heart. No matter how many men come and help us with communion, help us with baptism, help us with circumcision, they can only do so much. But God is the one who sometimes immediately, sometimes many years in the future, brings to our attention the significance of the physical rites that we go through. And then we understand. And when we do understand, then we live better, more consecrated lives to God. Now, let me show you how the Lord exposes just what happens to most of the children of Israel. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9. The spiritual significance that God tells us about in the New Testament was not overlooked by the writers of the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 9, and let's look at verse 25. Now, think this through as I read it to you. We're talking about circumcision. Verse 25 of Jeremiah 9. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them that are circumcised in their uncircumcision. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that have the corners of their hair cut off that dwell in the wilderness. For all the nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. Now do you see? This is the spiritual significance. I will punish all them that are circumcised in their uncircumcision. What does it mean? It means that the Israelites were circumcised, but their heart had never changed, and so they were circumcised in their uncircumcision. Here is what happens when we carry out an ordinance or a command of God, such as baptism and the Lord's Supper, but instead of it having a true meaning, it is a false meaning. It is like someone partaking of the Lord's Supper. They take the bread. Christ said, "This is my body." They take the cup. "This is my blood." And yet, there is no reality to it. They are partaking of something to which they are strangers. Because if there is not the spiritual truth concerning the physical act, then there is no value to it, only greater condemnation. So, if you, for instance, have been baptized, nobody can deny that, but the Lord would say through Jeremiah, you are unbaptized in your baptism. You say, well, what does that mean? If I'm baptized, I'm baptized. Yes, but there is a baptism that reaches the heart as well as that which engulfs the body. And when we are baptized, this thing happens to the body, but it has to reach to the heart as well. And what God does is this. He looks upon man, he looks at the heart, and he says, you are circumcised physically, but spiritually you are uncircumcised. And so ask yourself, if you are one who is uncircumcised in your circumcision. And I want you to see what the New Testament tells us about it as well, because we've read from the Old Testament, and we can read from the New Testament. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. Some of the Israelites were boasting about being Jews, as if simply being born of the nation of Israel was of the greatest significance. But this is what God says in verse 28. It says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. And the Israelites could be praising all of their offspring, son, you were circumcised on the eighth day, in strict accordance with what God has written in Genesis 17. And yet, the Apostle Paul says, that is of no significance. Son, you are a descendant of Abraham. And if they are a descendant of Abraham, and if they are circumcised, that is of no significance. Because it says in verse 29, who is the true Jew? It says, he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And God looks at the heart. And if you've done all of these things, but there's no spiritual significance to it, then in the sight of God, it is meaningless. How sad. All right, turn to Colossians 2 now. You see, when you have something in the Old Testament and you wonder what it means, if you will look, you'll find the answer in the Old Testament sometimes, and if not, you'll find it in the New Testament. So look in Colossians chapter 2 at verse 10. And in Christ, in him, you are made full, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom, now in association with Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ. Now, concerning Gentiles, the Apostle Paul never required of them that they were circumcised. Why? He said, because you have been circumcised in heart. The Jew could say, I can show you that I have the sign of the covenant between me and God. The Apostle Paul would ask, can you show me that you have your heart circumcised? And their life denied it. But here it says that we are circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. That means that it's not of this world, but it is heavenly. And that's the one that counts. And in baptism, we are buried with Christ in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so if there is no circumcision of the heart, if there is no walking in newness of life, then we are unbaptized in our baptism, and we are uncircumcised in our circumcision. So the Old Testament as well as the New Testament explains to us about that ritual. All right, now back to Joshua. And so after so many years, they submitted to this circumcision, and so at least geographically and physically, they were in harmony with the will of God. Because if geographically, which has a spiritual significance, if geographically you're still in Egypt, then you're a slave, you're under the power of Pharaoh, and you know nothing about having the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, if you're still in Egypt. But if you have come out of Egypt, you can say, my residence is no longer in Egypt, but I'm in the wilderness, then, yes, you've been delivered from the power of Satan and Pharaoh and slavery, but you're not in full communion with God because you're in the wilderness. And God did not take you out of Egypt to let you wander in the wilderness your whole life long, and yet some never set foot in the promised land. What is so sad is that some are truly born again. They no longer are slaves in Egypt, but they only get into the wilderness, and because of disobedience, their whole life is lived wandering for those 40 years until they die. How sad. But at least they can say, I am not a slave in Egypt. Thank God for that. But there are some, like those of whom I read you in Joshua 5, who are no longer in Egypt. They're not in the wilderness, but now they're in the promised land. And this is what God wants. It says that God brought them out of Egypt that he might bring them into the promised land. That is what God desires. And so, pictured, we have a Christian here who has been saved, who has been sanctified, and who is now in the promised land living off of what grows, what is a part of that promised land. You say, sanctified, yes. You don't realize it, but when Paul writes to the Christians at Corinth, he says, then let us sanctify. And to be sanctified is to be a saint. So often people talk about saints. They say, Saint Christopher, Saint Francis, and they mention the other saints as if only a few of the people of God are saints. But it is not any council that can examine you and pronounce upon you that you are a saint. But it is only God who can do that. And you become a saint and you become sanctified by placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the difference is this. God says, I have made you these things in Christ. You see, we're accepted in the Beloved. He says, I have done these things for you positionally. Now I want you to live them out in a practical way in your life. And what is so sad is this, that just as Israel was uncircumcised in their circumcision, so we who spiritually are seated in heavenly places in Christ, in reality, we are not enjoying fellowship with that heavenly one at the right hand of God. But God says, you are in a position to enjoy it, but we do not. And so what God desires is that all that we are positionally, all that he calls us, that we are to actually experience in our lives. He says, you're a saint, live like a saint. He said, you've been circumcised in heart, live like one circumcised in heart. And he says this, I brought you out of Egypt into the promised land, and now I want you to enjoy all the fruit of the promised land. So let's think for a moment. The things, the diet of the children of Israel from Egypt to the promised land. If it were God's will, they only would have eaten the roast lamb, the manna from heaven, and then the produce of the land. Is that a remarkable thing? God never gave them the food of the promised land when they were in the wilderness. And he did not give them the wilderness food when they were in the land of Egypt. But God had certain foods for them to eat, and of course each one has a spiritual significance. Need I tell you what that lamb is that was slain and the blood was put on the doorpost and the lintel? You say, why, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, of course, he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You'll find that, and it's so interesting, that when Jesus was crucified with all the brutality that was heaped upon him, it quotes from Exodus 12 and and Numbers 9 and Psalm 34. It says, not a bone of him shall be broken. Now, those were instructions concerning the eating of the Passover lamb. And it says concerning that lamb, not a bone of him shall be broken. And it says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, not a bone of him shall be broken. So whom does the lamb represent? You say, why? The Lord Jesus. So what happens is this. The same blood that was shed by the lamb that provided deliverance, protection from the wrath of God when he visited the firstborn in Egypt, that blood that came from the lamb, the lamb's body provided food and strength for the Israelites to depart from the land of Egypt. Isn't that remarkable? How much is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, but is going to protect me from the wrath of God, the blood of the lamb that was slain. What is going to give me strength to leave this land of Egypt? The roast lamb that you are to eat before you take your journey. And this is what God has done for us. God has provided everything along the way, but the most marvelous thing is that all of these natural or supernatural things that he provides have not only a physical meaning and a physical assistance to man, but they have a spiritual meaning as well. So, have you fed on Christ in Egypt as the lamb? Thank God. If so, then have you fed on manna from heaven? And I want you to see this. It is so clear. I will just tell you about it. To understand what the manna is, you simply turn to John chapter 6, and the Jews are saying, God gave them bread from heaven. And the Lord Jesus said, it's not Moses who at the first gave you bread from heaven. He said, but my Father giveth you the true bread out of heaven. He said, I am the bread of God who came down from heaven. So, is there any doubt what that manna represents? You say, then, it is not Christ as the one who was crucified and shed his blood. That's not emphasized there. But it's the fact that Christ is the Son who came down from heaven into the world to give life to the world. And that is what God would have us to understand about that manna. And concerning the other things in the will of God, I shall tell you next week, because the time is gone. But feed on Christ, the Lamb, the manna, the old corn of the land. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for all of these truths that you've given us. Lord, to tell us things in words is indeed helpful, but to give us a picture, an illustration that we can see and understand, it is so great, it is so beneficial. We thank you, our God, for the way that you've shown us these things. So, Lord, we do pray that we are not those who are still wandering in the wilderness, and we pray that there is no one here who is still in the land of Egypt, a slave of sin, but we pray, our Father, that we are those who have entered the promised land.